But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need help by the Spirit, the very Spirit that we just read about, the very Spirit who is the living God, who indwells all of us, the Spirit who fights against our flesh and our desire to turn inwards always. Help us to submit ourselves to you. Open our ears to your truth. Convict us that we might walk according to your light. Give us grace this morning as we receive your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is accurate to understand our life as Christians as this battle, spiritual battle. We see a lot of battle and warfare language in Scripture because within all of us, there is a war being waged between these two natures. Two natures. There is the fleshly nature and there is the spiritual nature. And the way that Scripture paints these natures in today's text is it paints them as these desires. They each long for something different, to be fed by something different, to be sustained. You know, much like a fish might long for water, but in a different way, a human being might long for air. So Scripture also shows that while there are these two desires, they are also conflicting. They don't get along with each other. They are walking in opposite directions. And that's why we have tension in life. That's why so many times we look in the mirror and we just feel like these contradictions. We feel like these hypocrites. That's why it's a spiritual battle. Now, you understand this to a small extent if you've ever taken the task of going on a diet. If you're serious about going on a diet and you told yourself, I am going to sacrifice indulging in my favorite food, Twinkies, French fries, pizza, whatever it is, all cheese, that's a big sacrifice. And so you know that you want that cheese, that pizza, that junk food so much. But at the same time, you know you don't want it. You know you want it, but you know it's bad for you, and so you have that conflict of desires within your heart. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, take that and multiply it, because it's not just with food. It could be with food, but it could also be with other things like lust, desiring to fill your mind, to look upon or to think upon another human being in a way that you can consume them, you can use them. Or this battle could be with something like some substance like alcohol or drugs, where you know it's not good, you know you shouldn't do it, but at the same time, you're controlled by this desire that you want to keep doing it because it makes you feel good. It even extends to how we love people, because all of us know that we have to love each other. All of us know that we have to love our family members, yet at the same time, it's so hard to love them, especially when they're not being loving to us in return. And so Paul sums up this battle in verse 17 of today's text. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other, and they keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The Spirit and the flesh are like a cat and a dog within you, and they're fighting and they're pulling different ways. And the practical outcome of this, we're torn. We want to do things for God. We want to love people. We want to live with self-control. We want to die to ourselves. But at the same time, we're kept from doing that because at the same time, we want to feed ourselves. We want to indulge ourselves. That's tension. And this is what Paul is beginning to relieve in the Galatian church and also for all of us. He starts with verse 18 that we read today. And he writes there, "But if you are led by the Spirit..." So he's addressing Christians, and if you're a Christian, you are led by the Spirit. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? And you don't have to be a Christian to understand what it means to be under the law, because there is this law that is written on the hearts of all creation. There is this idea of morality, of what's right and what's wrong. And everybody, Christian or not, knows when they are going against that law. They know when they are, they know what's good. It's good to love other people. It's good to seek the interests of others. Everyone has it written on their heart. Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under this law anymore. What he means by this is that there is this glorious truth of freedom for the Christian. He says it in verse 13 of the same chapter, you and I were called to freedom. And here's what that freedom looks like. Not that we should not love other people and do what God has compelled us to do in our hearts. See, in the gospel, we have been freed from keeping this holy standard of God's law that our sinful natures can never even come close to keeping. We're freed from having to do something that is impossible for us to fulfill. And now, because the Christian is led by the Spirit, you're no longer compelled to have to do good. No, the difference is that you want to do good. Not that you have to, but that you want to. You no longer have to do what you could not fulfill, but now you want to do what Christ has already fulfilled on your behalf. You understand the difference in this, don't you? When you were a kid and your mom or your dad made you take piano lessons, cello lessons, Korean language lessons, and you're like, oh, what a drag. I don't want to do that. I feel compelled to. Oh, but then there's that girl that you have a crush on. She likes the guitar. There's that guy you like who really likes the piano. There's that person who speaks a certain language, and all of a sudden, it's not a drag. You want to do it. You want to take the lessons. Freedom is a much better motivator than compulsion. What Paul is saying is that if you've received the gospel, you're now led by the Spirit. You're free. That's what we're saying of today. My chains are gone. I've been set free. The Spirit has changed us. And it's changed our inner constitution, our spiritual DNA. So no longer are we slaves to sinful desires, but we've been rebooted and reconfigured to want, to actually desire, to live for God. The Bible says elsewhere of this that we are slaves now to righteousness. And so our inner engine has been changed, but God still has some work to do. There's still some dings, some scraped, faded paint in the exterior that God needs to work on. And so we find that we do want to live for God, but we have these conflicting desires of the flesh that hold all of us back, that keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And Paul lays out those desires in this horrible list, starting in verse 19. It would make even the worst person blush. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And sure, those are very specific issues in the community of the Galatians, but you and I can relate to these. I know you've at least found one of those that you're struggling with. So how do we counter that? How do we counter the flesh and walk against those sinful desires? Well, Paul says in verse 16, you have to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so as we look at the remaining of these verses, I want to outline what walking by the Spirit looks like by taking us through 4 points. The first point is when we walk by the Spirit, we have to first know how the Spirit walks. How the Spirit walks. Just like if there's a new dance that comes out, maybe younger people can relate with this more. There's a popular dance and you want to learn how to do it because all the other people are doing it. And so you YouTube it and you watch the dance over and over and over. You learn it step by step until you yourself could actually do the dance. Likewise, we have to know the dance steps of the Spirit. And Paul gives them to us. He calls them something different, though. He calls them fruit of the Spirit. And he lays them out in verses 22 and 23, a much better list than the one in verse 19. And he identifies 9 fruits. 9 spiritual fruits. Yet, notice in verse 22, they are all identified by the singular fruit. Not fruits, they are spiritual fruit. What this means is that a spiritual walk is not at one time joyful and peaceful, and then there's another time where it's kind and good, and then there's another time where it's patient and faithful. No, the fruit are a collective singular. They're a collective singular. Just like your body. You are a collective singular of different systems. You can't at one time only exist as a nervous and a circulatory system, and then at another time as a digestive and muscular system. No, you are all the systems working together as a collective singular at one time, in the same way the Spirit works as a collective singular. These are the fruit of the Spirit. So it's really helpful for us to think about this fruit really as kind of a beam of white light. And of course, if we have a little prism, we shine the white beam and then it spreads into the spectrum of colors. Each of those colors is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on and so forth. But there is one bright beam of light that is the fruit of the Spirit. And if we take all these fruit and we trace the colors back to that one beam, what we find is that what defines that one beam is love. It's love. Look at verse 13, just a few verses before. Paul writes, "You're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself." This is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. It is love. And that is how the Holy Spirit manifests itself in your life. If you are a believer, there is love there. The inner nature that you have truly desires to not only love God, but you also want to love other people as well. If there's no love in your heart, if you look into your heart and find that love is only directed towards me, I only love me, I only want myself to be served, to be fed, then you have to question whether you have a spiritual nature at all. Loving others is the core desire of the Christian. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, talks about these false prophets. And outwardly, they look great. They're serving people. They look like they're loving people. But Jesus says of them that they are ravenous wolves. And he says, how will you know them? By their fruit. Do I have love in my life? We have to ask ourselves, is there fruit in my life? There's nobody better to recognize it than yourself. You're not good at recognizing it in other people's lives. As much as you think you might be, that's not what you're good at. But you are an expert. You are the world-renowned prime expert of your own heart. Examine your heart. Ask yourself, is there love? Do I understand the genuine battle between my desire to love others and yet at the same time my flesh's desire to love itself? Do you truly look upon others as people to be served, or do you see them as objects only existing to be manipulated to somehow serve me, to bring me attention, to make me feel good about myself? We have to ask ourselves these difficult questions, particularly those who aren't sure whether they're Christian or not. These are the examining, piercing questions you have to consider. But especially all the more so if you are sitting here as an assured believer. If you know you are a child of God, you are a Christian, you are a Christ follower, all the more you have to reassess and reexamine your heart, because we all have the tendency to fall into complacency. The complacency of an unexamined life. And if we think we've made it, oh, if we leave the flesh unchecked, it's like a silent disease that spreads. It overcomes us before we even notice. So what do? We know how the Spirit walks, love. We look at our own life. We find that there's probably a lack of love. What do? Well, the second point, don't add fruit yet. Okay, don't add fruit yet. Now, that is our tendency, because honestly, if we do look at our lives, we find there is a serious lack of my love for other people. We would all be convicted of how far we fall short, and the default nature inside of us will say, okay, I need to look at verse 22 again, I need to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I have to be a fruitful person. I need to add love. I need to add joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I need to practice these things more actively. It's the same tendency we have when we look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And we look at those things and try to be more of that, when we forget to realize that Paul is addressing people who have failed to do that. So if we take this approach to try to add fruit first, here's the danger. Are we not, once again, setting up a standard that we cannot achieve? Are we not taking something that is good and falling back into the same tendency of binding ourselves to it, making love another law of our own works? Saying, I have to fulfill these things in order to be a good Christian. And if we do that, if we add first, are we not going back to a yoke of slavery? Is that not what Paul is addressing in this entire letter to the Galatian church, who are being mystified and deceived into thinking that they need to be circumcised again? They need to go back to the law? You all know the story of Harriet Tubman. She was the conductor of the Underground Railroad in the 19th century that led upwards to 100,000 African slaves to freedom from the Northeast U.S. to Canada. Something interesting that I learned about her is that she always had a pistol on herself. It wasn't to protect herself or the other runaway slaves from people who might catch them. The pistol was for other slaves. Because what she found is there was a tendency for people who are traveling to freedom to want to go back to slavery. They would panic. They would suddenly long for the old life in chains, you know, just as the Israelites did when they were escaped from Egypt. And so she would take this pistol routinely and have to point it at the slaves and say, "You go to freedom or you die a slave." Now, in turning back to our works, do we not do the same thing? Run back to a yoke of slavery? In the first verse of chapter 5, Paul writes, "It's for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And it is quite possible for us to become a slave, enslaved again to this idea that somehow we have to be more loving. Somehow we have to be more patient. Because when we fail to be more loving and more patient, which you and I will all fail to do, those rules condemn us. If I asked you, how many of you feel guilty because you fail to love somebody that you're called to love? You fail to love your wife, your husband. You fail to love your children as you know you should. You fail to love your fellow church members. You fail to love your neighbors. You fail to love the alien in your midst. I think everybody would raise their hand. Everybody experiences some sense of guilt by this failure. But with the fruit of the Spirit, you know, Paul writes in verse 23 that there is no law against these things. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. So when we look at the gospel, there's no rule that prohibits us loving other people. And then likewise, there is no condemnation if we fail to do so. So being as there's no law against the fruit, I can understand why we would want to look at this verse and think like this. Let's add more fruit. Let's become more patient. Let's become more loving. But I have to ask you the question, is that effective? Is it effective to go there first? If we want to bear more fruit, is it effective to modify our external behavior in order to somehow make ourselves more joyful, make ourselves more peaceful and patient and kind? And that is about as effective as the illustration of taking a tree and taking fruit and stapling it to the tree. Now, other people might look at that tree and be fooled. What a fruitful Christian. What a loving Christian. But that fruit is not bound to the tree. Eventually, it's going to wither up, dry up, rot, fall away. That's not an effective way to bear fruit. Behavioral modification is not fruit. It is false fruit. It is what some have called moralism, a moralistic gospel. So we don't add fruit yet. So what comes first? Put first things first. May I suggest a better way? Dare I say a more biblical way? Instead of first trying to add to be more loving, let's put first things first. And what is the first thing? What is the soil, the foundation upon which our spiritual growth truly flourishes? Verse 24. That's the first thing. Paul writes, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul writes of this crucifixion as having been done. It is one and done for the believer. You have put your passions and your desires to death. That is the reality for those who are Christian. for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your flesh, with its sinful desires, it's been crucified. You've been freed from it. Now, we still live in it, but we're no longer slaves to it. We no longer have to give in to what our flesh always wants. And I think we tend to forget that. You know, think about something in life that you're looking forward to so much. Those big transitions. Maybe some of you still have a lot to look forward to. Maybe if you're older, not as many. But there are those big life-changing moments. You know, high school graduation, college graduation, getting a job, getting married, having a child, becoming a grandparent, so on so forth. And at those big benchmarks, something what I find personally, maybe you can relate with this, is something interesting happens. I always feel like I'm supposed to feel a certain way when those things happen. And then they come, and I'm kind of left like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to feel, but I don't feel it. Sometimes I still look at my wife and I'm like, we're married? Don't tell her I said that. You know, and then people tell you, of course, it feels like this, it feels like that. They build these expectations, and then you graduate or whatever happens and you don't feel like it. Now, just because you don't feel like it doesn't take away from the reality of the truth that it has happened. That your status has changed, that you are different, that you are now a high school, a college graduate. You are now a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a grandparent. You just have to let that reality soak in. You just have to remind yourself, sometimes constantly, of that reality, even though you don't feel like it. Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old, gone. The new, boom, here it is. You're different. The flesh no longer has a monopoly over your heart. You've been set free, and as we sang, if the Son sets you free, you are indeed free. That is the reality that has to precede all of these other thoughts, all of these other actions, all of this participation in a life of sanctification, especially when you don't feel like it. Because I'll tell you what, the majority of the time, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like a pastor. I feel like a sinner. I feel like someone who's weak, someone who's needy. Let that reality sink in every morning, before every quiet time, before every devotional, before every meal, before every prayer, especially those prayers of repentance. You know, the ones that you offer every day for the same thing that you continue to fall in. Proclaim this reality of who you are in Christ. That you are different, that you are a new creation. May every effort for you to live as a better Christian start with the gospel. Put first things first. Those who belong to Christ, me, I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, that's the logic that Paul takes. We find it in all his epistles, but we find it here particularly in verse 25. He says there, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So first, he acknowledges truth. If we live by the Spirit, which, by the way, we do, that is truth, then we should walk by the Spirit. We should keep in step with the Spirit. Now, even that phrase itself, keeping in step, it implies that something's walking first, doesn't it? Something is setting the course, and all we're doing is keeping in step. Kind of like following a hopscotch pattern. So now we're ready to talk about keeping in step. As we walk in the Spirit, we first know how the Spirit walks. We don't add fruit yet. We put first things first, and now we keep in step with the Spirit. This is the practice of a spiritually fruitful life. How do we cultivate love? How do we cultivate joy and peace, patience? All those fruit, by the way, I believe is an extension of love. You notice they're all directed towards other people, just like those horrible vices in verse 19 are also directed sinfully towards other people. How do we cultivate fruit? I took up gardening for the first time in my life this summer. So I never even had like a house plant that I had to water once a week. For the first time in my life, I took up gardening. One thing I noticed is in many ways how easy it is. Not because I'm a good gardener, because I'm not, but it's because the soil is just amazing. I don't know if it's just a Kansas thing. The Kansas soil is particularly special, but it's really amazing. The soil does all the work. Now I understand why people refer to the earth as Mother Earth. Very nurturing. It just, you know, you put the seedling in the ground, water it every now and then, it just grows. In a week, this thing went from this little sprout, like this huge vine. And all I have to do, really, is remove weeds and make sure that none of the other weeds are growing and hindering the growth of the plant. Now that's how the Spirit works. Notice fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is passive. Fruit is something that naturally results from something, in this case, the Spirit. Now, if you look at sin, on the other hand, in verse 19, Paul calls them works of the flesh, not fruit of the flesh. He calls them the works of the flesh. And so there are these fleshly desires, and they're there, and we can't stop that. But when do they become sin? When I decide to work with them. When I decide to give in to those desires, and then I work them out in my life. And when I do that, spiritual weeds grow. Spiritual weeds grow and chokes out the fruit that the Spirit wants to manifest in our lives. So what action can I take? How do I keep in step with the Spirit? Identify the works of your flesh. Again, you're the best person to do that for yourself. Identify your spiritual weeds. Identify those patterns in your life, those habits, those thought trains that somehow go from something innocent to something sinful. Habits, activities, even relationships, the things that you place there to fuel your flesh, to fuel your sinful desires. Identify those weeds and pull them out. Let the Spirit do its thing. Thabiti Anyuabile, there's a name of a pastor, he puts it like this. I think this is such a wonderful statement. He says, the spiritual battle is not fought at the level of your behaviors. It's fought at the level of your desires. Let me say that again. The spiritual battle is not fought at the level of your behaviors. It's fought at the level of your desires. Keeping in step with the Spirit means taking verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It means applying that to your life every single day. Looking at that and walking in that every single day. Crucifying your flesh. Devoting yourself to be a spiritual weed killer. An exterminator. Getting rid of those pesky desires that pop up in life. Some of them expected, but more often than not unexpected. unexpected spiritual weeds that pop up, especially those times when we feel like we're doing well, when we're on a spiritual high, so to speak, when we return from JGen conference, when we hear a convicting sermon and we feel like we're ready to go, and then we walk out the door and we're faced again with the same desires. Daily devote yourselves to killing the inner man. That's what walking and keeping in step with the Spirit is. Devote yourself to killing the inner man. Now, the Bible doesn't play around with the inner man. It doesn't play around with the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. There are no negotiations with the flesh. There are no bargains. There is no tolerance. There is no sympathy that you should have for the flesh. You have to be as cold-blooded as an assassin and put your inner man to death. Because it's only when you hate yourself, it's only when you hate walking in the old chains of the flesh, that you'll begin to keep in step with the Spirit that enables you to love others. In other words, the best way to love others is to love yourself less. It's a simple way for you to remember. The best way to love others is to love yourself less. Do you want some application? Because I'm not suggesting that you look at the fruit of the Spirit and don't apply those things. Let me give you application. This is your homework for this week and hopefully beyond. Look at the fruit this week. Maybe you don't even have to open your Bible because you remember from Sunday school, whatever song or poem, so you know love, joy, peace, patience. You have it memorized. Pat, there it is. Look at those fruit and then write down a hit list. Write down what you're going to kill this week. What do I mean? You want love? Then put to death your desire that you have for others to love you. This love that you crave from others, that somehow you've even placed above the love that has openly been given to you by the God in heaven. Put to death your desire for that self-love. Do you want joy in your life? Then put to death the selfishness that you have in you. The selfishness that only finds joy when other people are serving me. When I'm getting what I want. When things are happening the way that I plan, the way that I want them to happen. Put that to death and find true joy in serving others, no matter how inconvenient it may be. Do you want peace? Then put to death the selfish expectations you have of other people. We set expectations for other people that cannot be met. That's why there's no peace in life. Because people fail us all the time when we set the expectation too high. And when they fail to meet our expectation, that's why we're at war with people. That's why you're at war with your parents. That's why you're at war with your spouse and your children. James 4:1 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that your desires are at war within you? Put it to death. You want patience? Die to those same expectations. Because when people don't meet those expectations, isn't that when you get thin with them? When you get short with them? When you start to hold grudges and say, there they go again. You know, C.S. Lewis makes this great observation that when we deal with other Christians, people in general, we're dealing with immortals. We're dealing with eternal people here. These are the people that we're rolling our eyes to. These are the people that we're saying, they're never going to change. They always do this. Die to those expectations. And above all these things, As we now endeavor to walk, to keep in step with the Spirit, denying ourselves, we will fail, we will stumble, we will get tired, and when that happens, first things first, ground yourself again in the truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And keep going. Keep in step with the Spirit. Your success is not going to be because you are strong, because of your will, because of your resolve. Your success is only because Christ lives in you and he walks with you. Let's pray. Father, we fall so short. We fail to live according to your holy standard. Yet you have provided us a way to no longer be condemned by failure, but to be free. To be free to pursue and to love and to obey. That is who we are in Christ. That is our most blessed assurance. And because of who we are in Christ, as the first and primary truth of that sinks into our hearts, I pray that you would empower us again to this activity of keeping in step with the Spirit, of living by dying. Help us to die to ourselves. If there is even one thing that you have convicted your people of in their hearts, if there's even one thing, be gracious to them and help them to keep being reminded of it this week so that they are aware of it and so that they, by the grace of your Spirit, may die to it in order to live for you. Help us to be a people of love, knowing that you first loved us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.